Father, I thank you, Lord, for all your children. We are here according to the charge that you gave us, that the priest must burn the wood upon the altar every morning, and the fire must not be put out, and the fire must not be allowed to go out. And so, Lord, we are here again by the grace of God. We're bringing wood, burning it. Give you, Lord, the praise and glory. We pray that every one of us will catch the flame. Hallelujah. Be ignited in our hearts to the glory of God. Now, as always, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. May we all receive that understanding and let that light shine in our hearts, even on today, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Welcome to Walking with God, the book of Romans, a deep dive Bible study. We are in chapter 8. We've actually been in chapter 8 for a while. A powerful, powerful chapter. And the last several days, we've been talking about the merging of the sons of God into the glory of God, which I titled the glorification of the sons of God. Today, I want to bring kind of a summary, but another perspective. We're titling this message today as the sons of God emerging in Christ's image. Same thing as what we've been talking about the last few days, but we'll bring a different, slightly different perspective today. Nothing new, nothing that you haven't heard before, but let's see what the Lord would share with us. In every message and every fellowship that we go, whether here or your local fellowship or wherever, or some other room or platform, we must try to gain something out of every fellowship hour. You know, so whether the topic sounds new or familiar, when we engage in the spirit, we will gain something. What does engage in the spirit mean? Let me start with there. You know, start there. Here's something that Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 6 and verse 63. You know, let's talk about that as far as engaging in the spirit. In many of the conversations that Jesus was having with the Jews, there were always a mixture of people. You know, there were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, there were some of his disciples, there were the common people. And there's a lot of people always mixed up. And, you know, sometimes Jesus would say one thing or the other, and it could apply to most of the people there. Here he said, well, he was telling them many things about himself. You know, that the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. You know, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, and so on. Now, as the living Father has sent us also, or as Christ has sent us, like the Father sent him, we also must live by Christ. Now, he said, well, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And so many of them were offended at the saying. So Jesus proceeded to tell them and ask them, does this saying offend you? Well, but there are some of you that believe not, he said. Now, so what does it mean to engage in the spirit? Well, it's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You know, he said the flesh profits nothing. So if we come into fellowship here or anywhere else, and we're just physically present alone, but without engaging in the spirit, then that means we're there in the flesh. you know. But unless we engage in the spirit, we gain no advantage. Profit is advantage. The flesh profits nothing. So by being physically present without engaging in the spirit gives us no advantage over someone that was not present. So you got to engage in the spirit every time. When you look at the title and you come in this room, you see the title, it looks familiar. I say, I've heard that before. Well, engage in the spirit. God's going to tell you something. Praise the Lord. There must be some takeaway. In our lives. That being said, today's topic is the sons of God emerging in Christ's image. Now, throughout this series, we've talked about what God had in his mind from the beginning. And we've talked about when God was, as he was creating the Genesis account that we read, God would say one thing, let there be such and such, and there was. And then he would say another thing, and then there was, and then so on and so forth. Finally, you know, when he got down to the sixth day, he said, well, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, you know, and let them see. He didn't say that concerning anything else that he created. You know, he gave them a purpose. All of the things that God created, they were given a purpose, but nothing was created, you know, that was in God's image. It was only when he got to the man that he said that. I mean, for everything that he created, the light, you know, and the firmaments, the waters, the earth, let them bring forth grass. He even put a blessing in the tree, you know, yielding fruit. Let the seed be in itself after its kind, which means God put a blessing on it to reproduce itself. I mean, all these things, when we read the way he spoke to his creation, we saw that he put a blessing in the creation or the created thing. And also thereby we know the purpose of the thing. Let there be, you know, lights in the heavens, and let them be for signs and for seasons and so on. I mean, he said all those things. You know, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that had life. Well, waters were already there. And then he gave a function to the waters. You know, and the fowl that may fly. And then we see the attribute of the fowl when he spoke it. Well, we see that fowl will have the ability to fly, and so on and so forth. You know, he created great whales, created living creature, created all these things, said, you know, the waters brought them forth. And here's what God said to all of them, all the things that he created. You know, he said this in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 22. And God blessed them. See, all of his creation. He said, be fruitful and multiply. So give them a function, give them a purpose. And fill the waters in the seas. And let the fowl multiply. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God also said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God blessed the beast of the field. Yeah, everything he created, he blessed and he put a purpose into them. You know, and when he was done with all that, finally he said, well, let us make man in our image. Never said that concerning any of these other things that he created. You just created them. And when he spoke over them, we saw what he wanted them to do. But in this case, actually revealed something. It's something unique, something extraordinary, that the man would be created in the image of God. God created all these things first, and then the man last. And then the man would be in charge of all these things that he created. But more importantly, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then so God created him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, just like he said to all the other stuff. And then he said, replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, he didn't tell anybody or any other creation or any other part of his creation to subdue anything. But man, subdue it. Have to go. So, but to get there, you have to be in the image and the likeness of God. Now, when God said, let us, this is kind of a review. We've mentioned some of these things during the lessons. When God said, let us, what does that mean? We know that the Bible says that Christ was the express image of God, fullness of his glory. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read this. The fathers in time past, as in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed to be heir of all things. I mean, he will inherit all things. By whom also he made the worlds. This is Christ. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So, Christ was in the express means, it was like exactly. You can't take anything from it or add anything to it. Was exactly the image of his person. So if God was spirit and we couldn't see him the spirit, well, you look at, the person of Christ and you see image of God there. And so, we see that Christ shared the image of God from the beginning. Not the animals, not even the angels. We're not told that he, shared his image. The angels were not called. In the same Hebrews chapter 1, we read, he said, God, having created all things by Christ and upholding all things by the word of his power, this same Christ, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance, made him heir of all things. He was the only one that could pick up that book, Revelation chapter 5. He'll be made better and obtain a more excellent name than they. So now here's the question. For unto which of the angels said God at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. God doesn't refer to angels as his son, but, or even said to them, I will be unto him a father and he will be unto me a son. Just like he says to us. Never said that about angels. Angels are a different category. And we are the category that are in his image. But this Christ being the express image of God, you can see when he says, let us make man in our image, you can see there, you know, he had what he, whoever he was talking to, had to be in the same image, because he said, in our image, after our likeness. And then other scriptures, like in Romans 8 that we are reading, we actually find out that gives us some more insight. In this same Romans chapter 8 that we are reading, we see additional insight on what God had in mind. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, Christ was in God's image. Those that God predestined will be in Christ's image. Oh, that makes them also in God's image. And so we see that Christ was the pattern and Christ was the blueprint, firstborn among many brethren. And whatever Christ was, is what God determined that the rest of those whom he foreknew would be like. He said, well, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. So God predetermined that the end state, that's what predestinate means, he predetermined that the end state of these ones that were chosen before the world began would be for them to be like the Christ. So Christ will be just like them. And then the Bible says, well, he's not ashamed, you know, to call them brethren. Saying in Isaiah, you know, chapter 8, saying, I and the children that God has given me are for signs and wonders. Well, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Because we are just like him, you know, Isaiah 8 and verse 18. So, seeing then that the sons of God will be in the image of the only begotten Son of God, they will all be the same, according also as it is written in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, that as he is, even so are we in this world. So we've established that it was God's will to make the sons of God come in his image. Let's read something else further that God said about Christ and this image and how I pass it on to all the others. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, you know, we read this, you know, that, you know, these first few chapters of Hebrews was trying to pit Christ against either the angels or the high priest or this and that and so on, or even Moses, comparison. And there was no comparison, you know. Hands down, Christ was above them all, had a more excellent name than all of them. Now, let's read what it says here concerning Christ. You know, and the sons of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word that was spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. How shall we escape? There's no escape if you neglect his word. You know. For unto the angels, listen to this. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. You know, angels are not the one in charge. You know. They have a role to do now, but God's using them to bring forth his purpose in the sons of God. Now, but the this world to come and everything that God's putting in place, you know, it is all about the sons of God. In a certain place, he said, he testifies saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 8, we read that the other day, maybe just yesterday. In Psalm 8, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, for though you made him a little lower than the angels, yet you have crowned him with glory and honor, and have set him over the works of your hands, and have put all things in subjection under his feet. And this is what is in God's mind, prophetically. Psalm 8 declared it. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing. That's not put under the man. But now, see, we see not yet all things put under him, even though God said he has done it, but we don't see it yet. And this is the story of our lives in many things. When Christ said he has bestowed the glory of God upon us, yet sometimes we don't see that glory. When the Bible says that, you know, by his stripes we were healed, yet sometimes we fall sick. On and on and on. Everything that God says is done, you know, sometimes we see that we are not quite yet there. You know, so, but we know that we shall get there. But we see Jesus, you see, he said, the man in the flesh, or what you call the sons of men, or the sons of God, while they are still here, trying to get to that fullness of Christ, not everything is under their feet just yet. But let's take a look at Jesus. He said, well, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, just like the man made a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death. You know, the nature of man is slightly less than the nature of angels, you know, because angels don't die this physical death that man dies. So, but God did it like that. And God put that upon Christ also for the suffering of death. Because it was in his mind that that's how he's going to pay for the sins of the world. But we see that God now crowned him, Jesus, with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. Has tasted death for you. Has tasted death for me. For it became him, this was what God had in mind, for whom are all things, you know, Christ made heir of all things. And by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. See, this is what we're talking about. The glorification of the sons of God. It's right here in this verse. God is bringing them to glory. Right here. So the summary of this glorification is right in this verse. He became him to whom all, you know, are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We talked about that. He went through it. We must go through it. If they have done these things in a green tree, Jesus said, what were they doing it dry? The servant is not greater than the master. So if Jesus went through sufferings, and that's how he was perfected, it says right here, the captain of their salvation was made perfect through sufferings. Well, that's how Christ got there. Well, that's how we will get there. There's no way around it. You know, so, but he has to bring many sons unto glory. This is the glorification of the sons of God that we're talking about. Now, he said, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause, you know, that Christ is the one that sanctifies us. We are the ones that are sanctified. He said, both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified, they are all of one. You know. For which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee? And again, he said, behold, I am the children that God has given me. We just read that in Isaiah 8, verse 18. But for signs and wonders, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, see, identified himself in the same way with them. He also likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, born as a baby, you know, as a baby, just like everybody else. Now, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, these things were in God's mind. It's a brilliant plan. You know, this death, fear of it, devil held over people forever. Jesus is going to destroy both that fear and even the one that's holding over people. He said that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil had that power. But there was a plan that God, through the death of Christ, would destroy all of that. And the devil's claim to that power. And he will deliver them who are through the fear of death, well, all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, you know, the fear of death puts people in bondage all their life. But Jesus, through his death, he broke that and delivered us from it. Glory to God. Now, so listen to this. For verily he, Christ, took not on him the nature of angels. Christ will not come like angels. The nature of Christ is different from the nature of angels. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. And so, it's not angels that God was talking about when he said, let us make man in our image. They don't share his nature. They don't share his image. It was Christ that was talking about. And he was also, see, in the mind of God, you say, well, but you said there's only one God. Well, why was God talking to Christ? Yeah, there's still only one God, the Father of us all, and one Lord Jesus Christ. See, God, in his mind, he already knew the fall of man even before there was man. And so the lamb was prepared to be slain even before the world began. God already knew it. But you see, the reason why there was Christ separate from God, who is spirit, let me explain it to you from this verse here. It was for the suffering of death, because God cannot die. You see, God, a spirit, cannot die. You know, even the spirits of wicked men, they will not die. They will go into eternal punishment, but they don't die like that. Now, human beings in the flesh die. So, Adam was the one that caused the problem. The man was the one that sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So, if God was going to redeem the man and pay for those transgressions, it was in his mind that he will also send a man to do it. But who will he send? There's no person that whose blood was guiltless. We all inherited the nature of sin. So God formed out. This was eons of time before even the world began. He knew all these things in his mind. So naturally, God became a father. He had this attribute himself to be a father. And it was in his mind that he would have a son. John 8, 42. Jesus said, I came forth and proceeded from God. Well, that Christ would pay for the sins. He had to come in the flesh, because God in the spirit cannot die. So that's the reason. God already provided that. A body has thou prepared for me, Jesus said. It was the word The Word was made flesh. And remember, the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. That which was in God's mind was fulfilled. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. And while he was flesh, he submitted himself, made himself lower than God. You know, gave up that glory that he had. He had to pray for that glory again. In John 17, he said, the glory that I had with you from the beginning, you know, he said, glorify me again with that glory. You know, he gave it up, gave all of that up. Had to come here and they slapped him around and so on, you know. So did that for you and for me. Now, there were times they wanted to throw him off the cliff before his time. He wouldn't let them do it. He would just pass through the midst of them. But there was a time that he would do it according to the scriptures. As a lamb, he will be led before the slaughter. And before his accusers, he will open not his mind, the mouth. He had to go through all that. He can't just throw him off the cliff. He had to fulfill being in front of accusers and all of that and so on and so forth. But it was in his mind. And in order for death to get him, see, this is relevant to the glorification of the sons of God. Listen to this. That we are now coming for the sons of God, now coming for the image of the Christ. Christ was the express image of God, the brightness of God's glory. In that image, the glory of God was couched in it. That glory of God cannot die. It's the life, see, of God. He can't die. The only way that he could die was that light had to depart from him. See, when Jesus was fully in the light, and we know he always was, he said himself in John 8 and 29, my Father who sent me is always with me. There's no separation ever before us. I mean, between us. I am my Father, I want. He said it. But at one point in time, he and his Father were separated. In fact, he, you know, Jesus knew it. And he dreaded that moment. And he asked his disciples to help him pray through it. Of course, they slept and they didn't do it. And he asked, you know, Father, if it were at all possible, let this cup. It wasn't the cup of saving the people. He was a savior from the beginning. I am God and I am savior and there is none else. He's always been like that. So it wasn't the saving of the people that he wanted to escape. But he wanted to escape the separation from the Father. He knew it. It's coming. And he knew that, look, if he was to become sin for the world, sins of the world be laid upon him, he knew that God would have no part of that in a moment. Because according to 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, we are told, this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all. So if Jesus was to become darkness, which he would be, once he put all the sins of the world upon him, then he cannot be a part of God in that moment. And God already planned it all of that, the predeterminate counsel of God. It wasn't something that God just, oh, you know, let me react to this. God wasn't reacting to anything. He planned it all out. You know, so in the moment that God will put all the sins of the world upon him, he would become darkness. Now, I'm saying this to introduce the concept of this glorification in another way. The glorification was also complete light. Yeah? Complete light. The image of God. Complete light. That light was completely inside of Jesus. Couched. But one day he wanted to show it to them. Took them to what we call Mount Transfiguration. We see it in Matthew chapter 17. It was transfigured before them. Well, it wasn't that something came upon him. It was that something inside of him was revealed. That's what transfigured is. Change from the inside. Well, it wasn't really changed. It was just revealed what was already in him. He showed it to them. Now, this light is what we must have in the glorification. And Jesus confided it unto us. In John chapter 8 verse 12, Jesus called himself the light of the world. John also called him that. He said, well, you know, the light that lightens every man that come into the world in John chapter 1. But Jesus turned around and told his disciples in Matthew 5 that ye are the light of the world. I am the light of the world, and so are ye. So all these things, this glory of God being couched inside him, he showed it to them in a moment of time. And then he told them, don't tell anybody about it, just be quiet. You know, we don't want the devil to mess it up. You know, just be quiet. But that glory would have prevented him from dying. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this. This glorification of these sons of God that we are talking about will bring them into a state where death cannot get them. Because death, when Jesus was in that phase of being fully in the light, death could not get him. Even though God wanted death to get him, couldn't do it. God had to separate from him in order for death to get him. And Jesus, when he was on the cross, he lamented about it. He prayed in Garden of Gethsemane about this thing. He knew the moment of separation from the Father was coming. He dreaded it. But he knew he had to go through it to get the sons of God. He knew it. He was willing to go through it, but he knew he dreaded it. He was like, look, is there any other way? He struggled with it in his mind. Any other way other than being separated from the Father? I see. You see, that was the thing that separates Christ from all of us. You know, some of us are not, many of us, myself included, you know, we don't dread separation from the Father like Jesus did. We don't dread separation from his presence. I mean, sometimes we just do things as if God is not even there. You know, and we just do our own thing, plan our things and so forth. But Jesus dreaded the separation from the Father. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, forsooken. You heard it. The light departed from him for a moment. And death got him. A part of God's plan. See, there was no way Christ could die when he was fully in that light. It was impossible. But he was, you know, predestined to die. So, when God laid the iniquity of us all upon him, he had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 talked about it. When God did it, well, according to 2 Corinthians 5:22, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Verse 21, rather. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When he became sin, he became also darkness. In fact, Matthew captured it in Matthew chapter 27. We saw all the drama that happened when Christ died. Not only spiritual drama, but even physically that happened. There's a lot of stuff that happened. You know, when he died, the Bible says that, you know, he cried, you know, in verse 48, I think, or verse 46, about the ninth hour. Jesus began to cry. Now, ninth hour is like 3 p.m. So they start their day at 6 a.m. So about 3 p.m., which was the brightest part of the day, you know, Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, he lamented in the spirit. He cried. This was what he dreaded. Why hast thou forsaken me? You say God forsook Christ? Absolutely. He knew it. He knew it was coming. He did it for you and for me. And many of them that stood by, they say, well, he's crying for Elijah. Elijah is not coming to save him. They thought, because he said, yielded up the ghost. There was no way he could die when that light was fully upon him. Couldn't do it. That light departed from him. And my goodness, even, you know, during that time, you know, there was darkness in verse 45. The sixth hour, you know, because even nature knew that this was coming. The light of the world was going to be taken out. That's Christ. So even nature began to revolt. You know, from 12 noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness over the face of the earth. We've never seen anything like that. It was gross darkness, thick darkness. You could slice it with a knife, really, as they say. And that was leading up to, that was as the light of the world was coming away from Christ. Darkness, sins of this world put upon him, became darkness. And God turned his back. When all the sins of the world had fully converged upon Christ, every sin, past, present, and future, and God laid it upon him. He had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. When God laid it upon him like that, it was over. You know, it was over. It became complete darkness. And even the world, there's darkness all over the face of the earth. And the Father stepped away. He turned his back. Can't do it. In that moment, God is light, he said. And in him is no darkness at all. Well, you can't be in the Lord. In God, when you are in darkness, God turned his back. And death had an opportunity to get him. Glory to God. Yes, it's amazing once you understand it. Now, when we, the sons of God, are restored fully into that light, according to Isaiah chapter 60, arise and shine, for thy light is come. Ha! Glory to God. When we are restored fully into that light, well, there was a man who figured out that light. His name was Enoch. He figured it out. And once he figured it out, death could not get him. Till this day, death could not get him. You say, well, Enoch was better than Christ then? No. Christ's own was planned by the predeterminate counsel of the Father. Otherwise, we would all have been finished. But God showed us in Enoch that there are some that will not die. Elijah was another man that escaped death for a long while, but eventually he will die. Being one of the two witnesses, Revelation 11, he will eventually die. But this Enoch, oh no, he will never die. And so there will be some. Enoch was a type of the translation saints that were alive that will not see death. Now Elijah, a type of tribulation saints. Some may go through death, but we see the difference that the light makes in the life of a man. The glory of God, which was in that light that was around Adam that he fell from, Jesus restored it. Because he said, you know, he had come and he finished it. And in John 19 and 30, hanging upon the cross, he said, it is finished. He brought that back. So when we're talking about the glorification of the sons of God, when we're talking about returning to his image, the sons of God are emerging in his image. We must also remember that that image not only is the character and the holiness and the attributes of Jesus in the sons, we covered that the last 2 or 3 days, all those attributes we read, but it also means, this is in the dimension I'm bringing today, it's the light. The return of the light. Because we've been walking in darkness since Adam. But Jesus said, when you come to me, John 8 and 12, you will no longer walk in darkness. I remember the other day I read to you John 11 and verse 10, where Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man is walking during the day, he sees where he's going and he cannot fall. Doesn't need to stumble. But when he's walking in the night, he stumbled because there's no light inside of him. And I said, well, it's not that you're carrying a lamp or carrying a flashlight. That light is inside of you. The return of the fullness of that light is synonymous to the glorification of the sons of God. You know, when Christ was transfigured before them, he showed them something that was inside of him. There is no death. They are translated. Glory to God. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So Enoch will never come back and die. It's not possible. Scripture says he was translated that he should not see death. It wasn't said. That was not said about Elijah. You know, but Enoch, he was translated that he should not see death. Praise God. So, let's read it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That's it. But before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. How did he please God? Well, he pleased God because he went beyond the status quo. The status quo was everybody that came before Enoch. They all saw the same things. That was the status quo. Adam would tell the stories, you know, of how things were in the garden and how they were driven out. And every one of them said, oh, that's a wonderful story. But nothing happened to them. They were not engaged in the spirit. And that's where we started this lesson today. They did not engage the stories in the spirit. And then it was just stories. It meant nothing. Oh, that's a wonderful story. Grandpa, or whoever they called him. And the next one came. Every one of those generations down through the line, the stories made no difference, no impact in their lives. But one man came, seventh from Adam, several generations down the line. Now people talk about the seventh church age, that at the end God would do something. Well, maybe there was a reason why Enoch was in that seventh generation. But when Enoch came along, he heard the same stories that all the other ones heard. He said, well, so what meaneth these cherubims? Well, Adam told them what they were, because they didn't know. Well, and he told him the same stories. He said, well, but I want to go in there and find out. So, son, you cannot get even close. You mean we can't get there? I said, no. Why? I just told you. God drove us out. But why? You know how children ask all these questions. Well, Adam would tell the same stories. But unlike the rest of them, where the stories made no impact, the stories made some impact in this young man called Enoch. And he said, well, I got to get in there somehow. and figure it out. Adam told him about the glory that was around him and everything. And how when he lost that glory, he became naked. And so on said, you mean you lost all that glory and you're not even fire? Well, you can't do those things no more. He said, no. And you're just going to sit and not go. He said, we can't go back in there. I said, well, we'll see about that. Enoch, in his mind, said, we'll see about that. You know, if I can't get in there, well, I'm going to figure out some other way to get in there. So he determined in his heart to pursue that glory and that light. And as he began to pursue, he was 65 years old when he began to figure it out. And then for the next 300 years, we're told, he was still figuring it out. But, you know, in those days, they used to live very long. The light of God was still in that there. You know, it took 1,000 years for that light to fizzle out completely. And it was still there and he was figuring it out. And as he was figuring it out, walking with God, he was being transformed closer and closer. As he got closer and closer to that light, I believe with all my heart, that's what was happening. Getting closer and closer to that light. Getting farther and farther away from the darkness. The darkness, the sin, and unrighteousness brought darkness and death. You have to get towards the light, the righteousness of God, to have life. And as you got closer and closer towards that, or figuring out what must I do? And God was showing it to him. The closer he got to it, to that light, the more knowledge that came to him. We are told in Job chapter 14 that Enoch prophesied that Christ was coming with 10,000 of his sins. How did he know that? There was not even 10,000 people in the world at the time. Maybe a handful of dozen people. The closer he got to that light, the more the knowledge that was coming into him. He was knowing things about Christ that even nobody knew. Christ was there the whole time. God began to peel back the curtain and Enoch could see some things. He said, my goodness. That's right. You know, and when you are in that light, you can go in a dimension. See, that light is eternal. You know, God gives it to us by measure, but the light itself is eternal. For God is light. That's right. If God is light, well, God, you know, some people think that God created light. There's no way he could have done it. Because he can't create himself. You know, God formed the light, you know, but he did not create the light. You say, well, that's a new one today. Well, yeah. You know, so I formed the light and I create darkness. You know, Isaiah 45 verse 7. Why did he say it like that? Why didn't he just say, I create light and darkness? Yeah, read it for yourself in Isaiah 45 and verse 7. He said, well, I form the light and I create darkness. Well, he can't really create the light. He can create the darkness, but he couldn't create the light. See, darkness did not have eternal origin like God. Light did, because that light was God. So God cannot create the light. We learned that today in Isaiah 55:7. He can form the light. God commanded the light to shine, but he couldn't create the light because he's God. He's very light. Light was already there, just wasn't shining because darkness was trying to cover it up. The light is God. The more Enoch got into that light, the farther away he got from that darkness. He was actually outpacing the rate of death. You know, God showed him. You got to get away from that darkness. As he was walking with God, talking with God every day, and this platform is patterned after Enoch. That's why I always talk so much about him. Enoch walked with God. Genesis 5, verses 22 to 24. He walked with God. As he was walking with God, God was showing him how to get away from that darkness get into the light. That darkness was in all the generations before him until then and even after. But somehow he figured it out. And when he was fully transformed into light, that's it. There was a fusion that took place. And I believe with all my heart, by the time we are fully transformed into light, there could have been people like Enoch. You just don't know it. I can't prove that there were, and you can't prove that there were not. But I believe that there were some people like Enoch. They could have gotten into that light and be gone. I don't believe that the only way that people ever left this earth was to physically die. Enoch showed us that that's not the way. Only Elijah showed us. So there could have been others. We just don't know. But I believe that when any man gets fully into that light, like Enoch did, he'll be gone. You'll be gone. You could be first fruits and gone, or you could be a whole bunch of people, you know, changed at one time. Say, for we shall be changed. When you are changed into that light, then you'll be translated. That's it. You know. But there is a process. It took Enoch 300 years. I don't know how long it's been taking us to figure this out. You know, since the early church, there was a lot of light there, and the light started to fizzle out. You know, finally, there's even a time they called dark ages. But the light had gone, you know. And then, well, the light began to return at the end. And then we're talking about this light more and more now. And we need to press into that light. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is preached. The light, and every man presseth into it. We got to press into it. As we press toward it and into it, God begin to show us the nature of Christ. What's the nature of Christ? The brightness of God's glory. In that brightness of God's glory, there is no sin. There is nothing unrighteous. There is no, you know, vile thought or anything. It's all clean. It's all pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God in that light. That's it. God transforms our mind, you know. We're told, let your mind be renewed. Don't be conformed to this world, but let your mind be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Glory to God. Romans chapter 12. We'll get there. Renewing of your mind and coming back into the light. So as the sons of God, let me summarize what we've talked about today. It's a different dimension. As the sons of God are coming back into the image of the Christ, entering or re-entering the glory of God. That was what Christ had, which separated him from everybody else. You know, it was a brightness of God's glory. And the express image of his person. So he told Philip, has thou seen me, and yet you're asking for the Father? Don't you know or believe and understand that the Father is in me? That light is in him. That Father is light. God is light. That light is in me. You know, you don't understand that? You've been with me all this time? Well, that's smacks like all of us. Many of us have been around the Lord for a long time. Some people are even born in church. Go to church all day long, night vigil, everything, come to this platform all day long. But we still don't understand who he is. Well, God is bringing that understanding back. And as we begin to get our understanding, the devil fears this thing. He doesn't want us to know it. And that's why I bring all kinds of false doctrine into the church, you know, so that we won't have the truth. Because the moment that we figure it out and we get set on a journey like Enoch. Now, walking with God is a lifetime. It's not one day. Took Enoch 300 years. Took Jesus 30 years at least, you know, figure it out. But you know, it doesn't have to take us 30 years anymore. But however long it takes, Stay on that track. Stay on that track. Stay right there. We don't take one step forward and two steps backwards. This is the reason why we're not making progress. Take one step, two steps, one step, two steps. No. Pressing. Jesus said, he that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the house of my God. He will not go in and out anymore. You know, not this in and out thing. We're going from his presence. We're now in the light. Glory to God. Isaiah chapter 60. Let me close with this. Thy light has come. Glory to God. Well, that's prophetic. And we can enter into it. There was still a veil on that light at the time that Isaiah was saying it. And there is still a veil in the minds of many of us till this day concerning that light. But as God begins to reveal it and unveil it and remove that veil. Remember when Jesus died, Matthew 27, you know, verse 54 and so on. When Jesus was dying upon that cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. There was a lot of things. The darkness happened, you know. The veil was rent. The graves were opened. So many things happened, you know, as Christ was dying. You know, so it is important that we know this, that the veil of the temple, it says right here, Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus cried with a loud voice, verses 50 and 51, and behold, he gave up the ghost right there. And then the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent, and the graves were opened. See, all of these things happened with the trigger. The trigger was the dying of Christ. It caused the veil to be opened. Now, this veil that has veiled this light, Isaiah chapter 25 talks about it. He said, there's coming a time, glory to God, that this veil that is cast over the whole earth, in this mountain, in this place, that veil shall be removed. Praise God. The removing of that veil is happening. The gradual opening of this revelation to the sons of God is bringing to pass, you know, incredible and just incredible things happening. Praise the Lord. As God begins to do it. And in this mountain, saith the Lord, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all the people a feast of fat things. And the strong people shall glorify thee, saith the Lord. Well, what is God going to do? He said also in this mountain, the Lord will destroy, the covering that has been cast upon all people. Isaiah 25, verse 7. And that veil that is spread all over the nations. We can't get into that light, that veil. The Lord already split it. Symbolically, he split the veil that was in the temple. And this will come to pass. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that the Lord will destroy, you know, the covering that is cast over all the people. And the veil that is spread over all the nations. You know, they can't see it. They can't enter in. Moses put a veil on his face. Well, the devil put a veil over everybody. Now we're coming into that. And at the same time that that is happening, listen to the next thing that will happen. You know, simultaneously, side by side, when the Lord is removing that veil, then he will be swallowing up death in victory. That's it right there. You know, swallowing up. See, that veil preventing people from entering into the full light. Well, the moment they get into that light, you know, game over for death. He will swallow up death in victory. Glory to God. The Lord God shall wipe away all tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth. That rebuke, that shame, you take it away because glorification is here, said the Lord. Mashatoriaba. The glory of God is upon you, said the Lord. Arise and shine. I'm not saying all this to be strange or mystical or anything. I have to say it like the Holy Spirit says it. You know, and to them, for them to whom this message appertaineth, they will get it. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. For the glory of the Lord shall be risen upon thee. Hallelujah. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth. It's covered the earth for a long time. And then at the end, gross darkness, even more so upon the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee. And his glory, as a glorification, shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles, unbelievers and all, shall come to thy light. That light is synonymous with that glory. Once that glory is returned, that light is returned, the brightness of the glory of God is returned upon the sons of God, just like Christ. Well, even kings will begin to come. Brightness of thy rising. I'm going to pray over the room and leave it there. I feel something happening in the spirit right now. And if you engage in the spirit, you can feel it too. Father, I thank you for the glory that is to be revealed in the sons of God. Thank you, Lord, because it is coming. Hallelujah. And now is. Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is. Well, I speak by the name and the spirit, the name of the Lord, by the spirit of God. The hour that was to come is now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, saith the Lord. We have waited for this. Hallelujah. And our God is coming to reveal himself in us. Here a little, there a little. The gradual peeling back of layers and layers of veils that the devil has put upon our minds throughout all the generations that we can't understand the things of God. Holy Spirit, peeling those back now. And as God begins to transform us, according to 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, change from glory to glory. It's by the Spirit of God. Changed into light. Someday shall come to pass that saying, that the covering that is cast over all the nations be removed. The sons of God emerge in the likeness of Christ, in the glory of God. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them. And that glory will shine forth. They will fully represent the Father just like Christ did. And we shall be changed. Hallelujah. We are being changed even now. That's by the glory of the Lord. And I pray that we will have this understanding. Well, the thorns will choke out the seed, if we allow the seed to fall among thorns. So, make sure that you get rid of the thorns, saith the Lord. That's right. Let not this seed fall upon on among thorns, because those thorns will choke it out. And what are those thorns? The rat race, the whatever thing that we are doing, and so on. We must do those things, but that's not our life. Enoch had sons and daughters who were dealing with those, but that was not his life. Christ, which is your life, when he shall appear, glory to God, then shall he also appear with him in glory. That's what the Bible says. When Christ is our life, when he shall appear in the sons of God to bring them unto the place that he has chosen to put his name there, finally, at the end, when the name of the Lord is said, at the end there shall be one Lord and his name one. Throughout all the earth, his name shall be one. Glory to God. And at that time, and even at evening time, it shall be light. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. The light has come. Thy light has come. Arise and shine. Walk in the image of the Christ, in his likeness. and the glory of God shall be seen upon thee. In Jesus' name. May the Holy Spirit help us to understand this. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.